happen with a question. Who or what is our biggest problem in this world? Is it our world leader? Is it our desire for worship? Is it our doctors? Is it our spouses? Is it our sons or daughters? Is it our parents? Is it our neighbors? Is it our divisiveness? Is it oppression? Is it racism? Is it sexism? Is it violence? Is it gender equality? Is it climate change? Is it high taxes? Is it restrictive labor? Could be. But I would say that the biggest problem in this world is the one with whom we make eye contact in the mirror every morning. Our biggest problem is ourselves. Our biggest problem is our self-centeredness, our self-indulgence, our self-worth, our self-pity, our self-awareness, and our self-control. I would argue that our biggest problem in this world is ourselves. If you don't agree with me, I'll start my argument at the beginning with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" We also read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" So it's clear, God gave the first two humans to ever exist on this earth specific instructions about a specific tree in the garden. However, through the influence of Satan, they expressed their desire for self-centeredness and self-indulgence. They ignored their sense of self-awareness and self-control. And because they disobeyed God and took it upon themselves to indulge in that forbidden fruit of that tree, our problem with ourselves has become permanently ingrained in us as humans. Our problem with ourselves has become part of the sin that has corrupted our genetic makeup. We are sinners. And we all struggle with self-doubt, ego, and the like. So how do we fix it? Well, society would tell us that self-effort is our solution. We fix ourselves by relying on ourselves. We fix ourselves through human achievement, technology, education, inclusion, government, law and order, etc. However, society disguises self-effort by calling it human advancement, evolution, the greater good, or self-control. And if we're being honest, there is a certain level of success that can be achieved with this solution, self-effort. Just listen to some of these models, Carpe Diem, Seize the Day, so much so on. Give me liberty or give me death. Just say no. Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Equality. Black Lives Matter. Life is what you make it. These are powerful, positive statements, but they are self-motivated. They are human-derived and human-hunting. These statements can have a meaningful influence over our behavior as humans, but they know. But they cannot change our moral mission. They cannot change our natural inclination towards sin. These statements can educate, but they cannot eradicate. They can educate, but they cannot eradicate. So what can eradicate? of a physical body. It is filled with sinful desires and is destined for death. It is also comprised of a soul, which God created in us for our eternal existence. And our soul can also be affected by sin, because we can spend eternity in heaven, or we can spend it in hell. Now, the other part of our soul only becomes a term when we accept and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we do that, we receive God the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is added to our being and comes to dwell with us. The perfect, sinless, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell inside of us and produce good fruit. Not to make us better people, not to make us good citizens, but to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. To conform us into the person God originally intended and created us to be. Not the self-obsessed beings that we have become through our sin. When we believe in Jesus, Savior, God sets us free from our bondage to sin and gives us many things. One of the things that He gives us is a new self. Our problem is self. So God gives us a new self. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Another thing God gives us is a new heart. And the greatest thing He gives us is His Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, the prophet Ezekiel speaks to the Israelites on behalf of God and says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my way. In John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, and verse 26, Jesus is recorded as saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will help the Father. And He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it either sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus says, if you love Him, we will receive an advocate, the Spirit of truth, who will teach us all things. He says we will know the Father, because He will live in us, and He will be with us. Again, when we come to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and God's Spirit comes to dwell within us, we will begin to live life by Spirit. For this 9-week series, we have covered the fruit of the Spirit. And we have been focused on Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26, our primary passage. But in order to discuss our last fruit in this series, I feel like we need to add a little context. So what I want to do is read some of the text that came before verse 22. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And then I'm going to read verse 13 all the way to verse 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, then 13 through 26. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself must be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's look at the main verse for this series one more time. Let's put up verse 22 by itself. Out of these nine fruits, which is your least favorite? I'll say it if you want. It's self-control. It's self-control because humans want to do what we want to do. We want our things to be the way we want them to be. We want to be in control of our own destiny. We know what we like, and we're going to do what we want. I mean, Paul says it, right? Christ has set us free. But maybe, sisters, you were called to be free. Well, to clarify, Paul is saying that we are set free from the bondage of sin. We are actually set free from the desire to do whatever we want to do. That is our old desire. God wants us to have a new desire. You see, we are set free to come under the government of God's Father. Through our faith in God the Son, through the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit living inside us. Christian freedom or Christian liberty does not give us the right to do whatever we want to do. Our freedom sets us apart from society to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, to no longer gratify the desires of the flesh, but to satisfy the desires of the Holy Spirit that is living inside us. Paul says in verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you do. Paul is speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to those of us who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's speaking to those of us who believe in the death, in the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus and what it accomplished for us. He's speaking to those of us who have been set free from the consequences of sin. He's speaking to those of us who have put our hope in Jesus. Those of us who have the Spirit living within us. Despite all of those truths that I just mentioned, that are clearly a part of our Christian lives, our biggest battle in life is still between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. Between what we want to do and what the Spirit wants us to do. Again, I would argue that our biggest battle is not with Satan, it's not with the world, it's not with other people. Our biggest problem is ourselves, and our biggest battle on a daily basis is with our own self-control. It is a battle between our inclination towards sin, our inclination towards gratifying the desires of our flesh, and our divinely inspired desire to walk by the Spirit. It makes sense that this is our biggest battle, because God warned us about it all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. The Lord said to Cain, the firstborn child of all humanity, if you do not do what is right, sin is crossing at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The battle for self-control is real, and it affects all of us. And Cain failed. He killed his own brother Abel because of his lack of self-control. Now, the good news for Christians is that we have a loyal soldier in the fight. He's not just some angel of morality sitting on our shoulder whispering in our ear. We have God, the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of self-control within us. Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. What's the definition of an advocate? A person who pleads for or on behalf of another, an intercessor. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor between God and us. In other words, our ability to gain self-control over ourselves and our sin is not simply the result of our own self-effort. It's not simply a result of our ability to just say no to something in life. It's not simply a result of our ability to ethically stand against something we see as wrong. Our ability to gain self-control is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. John Piper, a well-known pastor and leader, said, God produces the miracle. We act on behalf of the miracle. God produces the miracle. Then we act on behalf of the miracle. God produces the fruit. And then we act on behalf of the fruit. We live life by the Spirit. Now, it's kind of obvious, but my next question is, why is self-control so important that God would feel the need to have to produce it within us? First reason is we're not good at it. In fact, most things are really bad at it. I know we all struggle with some type of self-control. In general, as a human society, we love to self-indulge. Hot women, fast cars, pornography, beautiful vacations, beach bodies, amazing food, plenty of access, housing renovations, music concerts, sporting events, social media, reality TV. You get the idea. We love dopamine. And we're always in search of that next dopamine. The problem is, all of these things are temporary. They're temporary. Self-indulgence becomes a never-ending cycle of temporary satisfaction. We're always in search of the next thing to bring us pleasure. Because the last feeling of pleasure has already disappeared. I need to find it again. I need to self-indulge so that I can feel good about myself. Another reason why the Spirit needs to produce the fruit of self-control in us is that we live in a self-made society. Society preaches that everyone is against you. The only way that you succeed is by believing in yourself. If you believe in yourself and you know who you are, nobody can stop you. You can do whatever you want in life if you ignore the haters and you just do you. The problem with this mentality is that it illuminates God. It eliminates others from the equation. It can also cause you to blame God and others if things don't work out for you. It creates self-centeredness. It creates talking to people, and it can be very isolating. It can make it hard for you to get close to them. You fight for you because nobody else will. Again, society describes self-effort as self-control. And I'm sure there are many other reasons why God gives us the fruit of self-control. But my highest reason is that it's good for us. It's good for us. God works for the good of those who love him. Even though we might think otherwise, self-control is not restrictive. Self-control is not God preventing us from having fun or enjoying our life. Instead, it is God wanting us to enjoy our lives the way he intended, in his presence, by helping us remove our sinful desires which lead to death. God wants us to have an abundant life. Self-control opens us up to be used by God. It creates permanent, long-lasting fulfillment and satisfaction in our life. It helps us get to know God better, because we can remove the burdens of sin and the barriers of sin that interfere in our relationships with him. Our self-control is motivated by the Spirit, and it is given to us by the grace of God. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. God gives us his Spirit. He doesn't want us to die in our sin. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to dwell with him in heaven for eternity. He wants us to be free from our sin. He wants us to stand firm in our faith. He wants us to serve with kind of hunger and love. He wants us to enjoy his kingdom. He wants us to belong to Christ Jesus. He wants us to crucify the flesh with his passions and desires. He wants us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to express the fruit of self-control so that we can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, so that we can reach others with the truth of the gospel message so that their lives can be changed as well. For a long time, this may come to a stop, as a stop to you, but I enjoy smoking cigars. Those are the smaller ones that are called cigarettes. Every summer for the past 5 years, I would buy 50 packs of cigarettes. I would go outside and I would smoke them about one a day, maybe less, until they were gone. And I wouldn't buy them again for the following summer. Well, this year I haven't purchased any. And I decided that I was going to express some self-control in them. But I was no longer going to do that because even though I enjoy them, those cigars bring me zero benefit. All they're really doing is increasing my risk for mouth and throat cancer. And I guess the fact that I won't do it, maybe I'll keep smoking. But there is literally no benefit to me smoking this cigar, so I'm giving them up. I gave up soda 2 years ago. I gave up consistent alcohol and drug use about 15 years ago. I gave up occasional alcohol use about 4 years ago. I reduced how much I curse drastically, and you can cover it. I can give you a list of other things for which I express self-control in my life with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I think you get it. There are things in our lives that we want to do. There's also things in our lives we don't want to do. Either way, we need to develop some level of self-control. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us do that. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. He's guiding us. He's leading us towards self-control. So if you struggle with self-control in your life, if you want to stop doing the things you really don't want to do, or if you want to stop the things you do want to do because you know that they're bad for you, if you want to create a healthier spiritual lifestyle, if you want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, listen to two powerful messages, Paul and Peter, because they will give you some serious inspiration and motivation. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all ultimately, it teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Self-control can make us those kind of people. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. For our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Those are powerful and truthful words to hear. They will help you stay motivated toward your self-control. Remember, John Piper said, "God introduces the miracle, then we act on behalf of the miracle." God produces a miracle in us, and then we act on behalf of the miracle. God produces the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we act on behalf of the fruit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's act on behalf of the fruit in us. Let's gain more self-control. Allow the Spirit to work in your heart. Allow the Spirit to work in your mind, work in your soul. And you can affect the lives of those around you. Through that, you can affect the lives of those around you.